Please turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 2. We'll read verses 1 to 10. We'll be centering on verses 6 and 7 and touch on verse 8 a bit today, but mainly 6 and 7. Let us hear God's word. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. Let us pray. Father, we are thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ said, "My house shall be called the house of prayer." And so, Lord, let us never be weary of calling upon you. As one body in Christ, we all are calling upon you. Lord, we want to know Christ. We want to hold on to the head. We want to understand what you have said here and what you've commanded here. And so, Lord, you said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And, Lord, in another translation, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so, Lord, we are here to receive your word. We want to be transformed. We want to be made into the likeness of our Lord Jesus and trust you to use your word, Lord, to quicken our hearts, to convict us of our sins, to show us the purity and holiness of our Savior, the love of God, and so make us like him. And we ask you this for Jesus' sake. Amen. In Sunday school today, we looked at a long book. If you're not in that adult class, it's 52 chapters of the book of Jeremiah. It takes some days to read through it if you're on a schedule like some of us are, having to be a 9 to 5 or 8 to 7 or whatever. So, but then there are these shorter books such as Colossians that I'm sure the first day they read through it. There's no question in my mind. And if you were there, you might say, well, could I look at it again? And then you read it during lunchtime while others are eating, and maybe you're reading out loud to them. And this is God's word. It is the word that God sent to this small church that had never seen Paul, and a church that was being besieged by some false teachings. Epaphras, their pastor, had left and gone to Rome, where Paul is writing this, in prison. I believe Paul was there, and he wrote four books from prison: Ephesians, Philippians, this book of Colossians, and Philemon. And at the end of the book, it says, Epaphras greets you. He's here, and he's praying for you. But what message did he bring? Well, the message he brought was that they are doing well. They're standing fast in what has been brought to them, the gospel. But there's these false teachings coming in, false philosophies are coming in, Gnosticism. It would be full-blown later where Jesus was God, and how could he ever really become fully man, because he'd have to touch this sinful earth, and he couldn't do that. Well, 1 John says that any spirit that says that is not of God, that he was fully man, and so that was a philosophy coming in that day. They were also being brought back to Jewish ceremonialism, and the Jewish laws were perfect for their time, but they were the ceremonial and the civil laws were done away in Christ. And so that now the moral law was still extant, written upon their hearts and in their minds. the Ten Commandments, but the laws of food, the laws of clothing, the laws of not marrying Gentiles, those were passed. But they were being brought again upon them, and circumcision and so forth. So this is another false teaching. All of these false teachings diminishing Christ, making him less than he is, having done less than he did do. They were being taught that they should take a rough asceticism. They should fast more. They should be harder on their bodies. Don't ever take a pleasure in life. Don't ever enjoy anything. And that was not of God, who's given us the food he's provided us, all things to enjoy. Yes, there is fasting, but there's also feasting in Christ. And these false teachings coming upon them. Angel worship, can you imagine? You need to go to angels before you come to Jesus. This is also something of Gnosticism, where you have these emanations coming from God and you don't really get directly to God. We have this in our day where you're told to go to some saint before going to Christ. Maybe the saint could pray for you. We go directly to the Lord Jesus. In this book, it talks about holding on to the head. And this book is a sister book with Ephesians. If you read, if you have a cross-reference Bible, you'll find many cross-references to Ephesians. And it's good to read those books together. Some verses are almost exactly the same, others different. The emphasis in the book of Colossians is Christ is the head. The emphasis in the book of Ephesians, the body, the church, is Christ's. And yet we have both in both books. Well, sometimes when we deal with a problem, that's what we do. Let's get down to the bottom. We'll start dealing with the problem. Paul does not do that in the book of Colossians. He says, I'm going to give the answer to the problem first. So then when we get to the problem, they'll say, well, why do we have a problem with that? Because chapter 1 paints Christ so beautifully as the one in whom all preeminence is to be found. He is at the top of all of creation. He's the top of the church. He is never to be placed any place lower than that, as these false teachings have done, and any false philosophies. We have them in our day. I'm not going to expound upon that in this particular message, but all sorts of things come upon the church. It could be, you name it, it'll be a new fad will come in. I mean, can you imagine the new perspective on Paul? Boy, that should warn you right away. We don't need new perspectives on Paul. We need the old paths from the Word of God, the Word that's been with us, the doctrine of justification. The new perspective on Paul began to teach that you really weren't justified the first day you came to Christ, that God justifies you on the last day, having seen your life. That's work salvation. And some of our dear brethren began to and have continued imbibing that. We can't do that. Beware, as we read in verse 8, of these false philosophies that come into the church. And do not imbibe them. Don't listen to them. N.T. Wright is the high priest of that false profession. A very eloquent man. And he's written New Testament commentaries that are very easy to read. I would burn every one of them except to have him to quote and say, don't look what he said right here. And it's a very sad thing. So you have this church that was established on the truth. And in these verses, Paul has a great conflict for them. He's never even seen them. He prays for them. It's like, I mean, he says in one of the other epistles, we live if you stand fast in the Lord. You're going to kill me if you don't go on in Christ. And he urges that they grow. He urges that they be knit together. He wants them encouraged. And he always points them, as in this passage, to Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. But the glory of that is that they're now revealed in Christ. In the Old Testament, they were somewhat hidden in shadows and types, but now fully proclaimed, fully declared, and we find all of our knowledge of God and salvation in Christ Jesus. In verse 6, he says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. And we've mentioned something of the therefore here. Paul is very concerned about them. Paul has given them all this truth about Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Now, William Hendrickson points out that the syntax, the order of the Greek words here, it's would be best, most literally translated like this. It would say, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so in him walk. In other words, Christ is in the very center of this. You've received Christ Jesus the Lord, in Christ Jesus walk. And Young's literal translation bears that out. And you can look in interlinear, there are the Greek words. Christ is in the very center of this verse. You've received him, you've been saved by him, by faith, through grace, his work entirely, and so continue looking to him, walking in him. Why would you ever not stop holding on to him? And that's the devil's ploy. He cannot drag us out of heaven, so he'll drag heaven out of our hearts and try to keep us from looking to Christ. I mentioned the time-saving devices we have. When they break down, they don't save any time. We're slaves to all these devices. I sometimes think of Sarah had to sweep the tent. Abraham, I got the tent is swept. Do I need to do it again? It's over with. Now I'm working on lunch. So we say we have all this time, but are we really cleaving to Christ? Because we have many distractions. It's easy to live under a bridge in the United States because you got to have all this insurance, you got to have all this and all this and that. It's expensive. And it's hard to make a living, in a sense, to have a household with a single parent, one parent providing all for the family. It's difficult. And so we have to, in this age of distractions, the rat race that's keeping us running, get aside, think about Jesus Christ, hold on to him in everything that we do. Because God has not called us to be monks. He's not set us aside in some tree somewhere where they bring food to us every day. That happened in history, by the way. We are not that. Now, I'm looking forward to the days of heaven where you're not going to bring me any food to eat, but we just focus on Christ. We'll never be distracted. But he's left us in this world of sorrows and difficulties to test our faith, to prove us, will they really look at me in the midst of all those trials and sorrows and difficulties and throw them aside and set their eyes upon me, upon the Jesus Christ whom they received. Who did they receive? They received the one who went to the cross for them, who suffered the horrors of the cross. The Romans did not invent the cross. So as they scanned all of history, what's the worst thing we could ever do to someone? We'll put him on a cross. That'll be a slow death that will put him out. But not too quickly. The Lord Jesus went to the cross. Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, and he took that curse for us upon himself. We receive that person. Recent studies of history studied something of Spartacus. A man died this week. His name is Kirk Douglas. He was an actor in my father's era, a little bit in my younger age. 1960, he made the movie Spartacus, which is based upon some history. Of course, it has the Hollywoodisms in it. But there really was a Spartacus. There really was a third servile war in 73 BC that lasted for 3 years. And 70 gladiators got out of this school, and makes a great story, you know, when they teach others to be gladiators. And eventually grows to all these slaves, 120,000, that said, hey, they got out free, let's be free. The Romans had covered the world and brought back so many slaves, they were just like a dime a dozen. And they were just like a chair. If you kill a slave, he had to die. And so these slaves rose up, and Spartacus was one of their leaders. And Crassus takes the charge, and he is the man in charge of all the legions who actually put them to death. And there's three armies actually had to enclose these guys to finish them off. And the last 6,000 were put on crosses on the Appian Way. 3,000 on one side, 3,000 on the other. It's believed that Spartacus himself died in the action, but they put him on a cross in the movie. So anyway, this is the way the Romans did it. You get in the wrong place at the wrong time, doing the wrong thing, we'll put you on a cross. And they thought they were doing that to Jesus. And the Jews were saying, crucify him. And yet you read the book of Revelation, it says that we ourselves also were part of that, that our sins nailed him to the cross. And so we receive this person, the Lord Jesus, who died for us. That's how they received him. This is, we read the book of Colossians, we don't see the blood on the ground, but that was blood shed for them. And they were sinners just like us. They were idolaters. And the gospel came and they found out, there is somebody who has saved me from all these sins. I am a slave to these sins. I can't get away from them. And he will deliver me from the judgment of them and from the power of them and from the eternity of them. I will be with him forever. And they came. And a church was formed. And they were delighting in him and growing in him. And then these false teachings come in. And Paul has to say, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. I'm sure they were taught that not only Christ died for them, but that death meant something specific to God. That Jesus had walked this road in their place, kept every single law perfectly. The Lord Jesus, the righteous Lord Jesus. And that death meant that a perfect person was dying, paying for the sins of those who had committed them. And that in believing in him, they were justified from all the iniquities that the Jewish ceremonial laws could not deliver them from those sins. They could point to the Jesus Christ who did deliver them and justified them. And all these Colossian Christians were justified. And they were to continue in that, remembering that if I'm to walk in him, I cannot walk unless I remember I'm already saved. I'm already justified. You cannot get the cart before the horse. When we preach on sanctification, we can't talk about that unless we've already talked about justification. That's what this verse says. As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, you received him as Savior, you received him as a justifying Savior, in him, so walk. We can't walk. We can't go on without understanding that we are justified by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'd already planned to go to this passage when I decided last night, I had a little extra time, and said, I'll listen to what Tom taught last Sunday morning in church, in Sunday school. So I'm listening to this message, and he takes you to Philippians chapter 3. Well, it's review time. I said, well, I guess I could skip that passage, but it's so important, I must go to that. Philippians chapter 3. Paul has talked about how he had some things by human standards he could have gloried in. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, apparently. That was considered great among the children of Israel. Saul came from that tribe. Then you have, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. In outward form, others would have said he kept the law better than anybody else. He said, that's all rubbish. That's all trash. Verse 8, yet indeed I count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. And so he speaks here of what is really the gateway to Christianity. You go by the gate of faith, which means you go by the gate of justification, and you go through and you enter Christ's kingdom, and you're justified, pronounced righteous, not having your own righteousness. The law is just and good and holy, but it cannot produce a righteousness. It can show you what righteousness is. It can point you to what Christ fulfilled and what we are to walk in, but it cannot save. Now, let's apply that to some things that are really good. Coming to church is a wonderful thing, and I hope that you say in your heart, I do not ever want to miss a service, because what is God going to say to the people of God that I would miss? And so we come together out of command, out of blessing, out of privilege, but we can never trust that. There are people sitting in pews who know they're going to heaven because they've been to church so much. That's a fearful thing. Sitting and trusting in something you accomplished, something you did. I spoke in Sunday school about George Mueller. He only read the Bible 300 times in his 20, when he was from the age of 29 to 93. Is he going to heaven? If he trusted in that, he would never see Jesus. It's a wonderful thing to read the scriptures. John Sung was in an institution for 192 days. He read the Bible 40 times. Didn't have anything else to do. Became a Bible preacher in China. brought the scriptures all over China. This is in the 30s and 40s. And there was revival even into Indonesia, they say, because of John Sung. But if John Sung trusted his reading the Bible 40 times in 192 days, there's no hope. Prayer. There was a man named called Praying Hyde. If you ever read about his life, one of the times he prayed, they were at the Battle of Britain was going on. They were at the Bible School of Wales, and they gave themselves continually to prayer. What happened to the German Air Force? They lost. Battle of Britain was won. There was great prayer going on, but I trust that John Hyde never trusted a single prayer that he had. And so these are wonderful things. The means of grace are that is me. They are means, but they're never to be trusted. Only in Christ do we trust, we cling to him. It only takes a moment not to cling to him. If you've ever read the book of Pilgrim's Progress, it's about every phrase has got something amazing in it. And there's this one place where Pilgrim, Christian, who he is, he's the pilgrim, passes up his brethren, his brother. He looks around and he vaingloriously did smile. Don't say that never happened to you. You look at a brother and say, well, I'm doing a little better than he is. Whew. Take heed where you stand, lest you fall. And that is a truth, a certain truth. We see it in sports all the time. Might have seen in the Super Bowl. We got this. 6 minutes and 13 seconds left, 20 more points, and Kansas City wins. So, but that's in the human, that's in the physical realm. In the spiritual realm, we can never be proud of our attainments. We can't be proud over a lost person. Paul uses that in writing to Titus. You were exactly in the same position. Do I have to go back and teach you how terrible it is to fall into sin by your being proud? And so we have to always, always press on. And that's what Paul says here. We're in chapter 3 right here. He says, verse 11, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. He wants to know Christ's righteousness. Verse 8, that I may know the power, know him, that I may know him. I can't know him unless I come by faith, unless I come by his righteousness, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. All of that is his sanctification. His sanctification is following his justification. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold on me. And I believe Paul would say of that holding on, that pressing on, he never trusted that. He didn't trust his zeal. He wants to hold on to Christ. And when you hold on to Christ, all you can do is grow. All you can do is become stronger. All you can do is serve him more, but not to trust those things. It's a beautiful thing to walk with the Lord. And that's what he says. As you received Christ Jesus the Lord in him, so walk. I hope you enjoy walking. I really began to enjoy walking more when I was taking the task of walking my mother-in-law. We have kind of an island in our house where you can walk around. And so she had to get her exercise. She's in a walker, and I'm walking beside her to make sure she stays in the walker and gets turned around the corner. And I'm sitting there saying, praise God, I can't believe I can still walk. It made the next time I was on the golf course, it was really good. I couldn't care less how what I scored. I could walk on the golf course. We get to walk in Christ a step at a time. Sometimes we feel like we're in the walker all the time. Lord, I can barely walk. Sometimes we run, as it talks about in the scriptures, and run with him. But we walk in the Lord. It's a very common thing. That's what we spend 2 years or a year trying to get this child to walk, and we're so excited. We take videos of a child. He took his first steps. We email everybody. Put it on Facebook. She walked. And we're so excited that they can do this thing that they will do until eventually they cannot walk anymore. They're in a wheelchair. They're in a bed. Oh, I'm sorry they can't walk anymore. We walk in Christ. Every thought is another walk in Christ. Billy Bray. There's so many books we won't get to read in this life. Maybe in heaven we'll read them. But There's one call that Spurgeon wrote. It was about various soul winners, and one of them was Billy Bray. And he writes about Billy Bray, who was an uneducated soul winner. His sermons were hymns. He would pick up a hymn and he preached the hymn, which he had some pretty good sermons then. But people ask him, "Why are you so happy? Why are you so joyous?" Well, he said, "When I take this step, I say, Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Hallelujah." Try it when you're leaving Walmart someday and you've got all these things in your, Hallelujah, praise the Lord. And when you're taking out the trash, I borrow this from James Kennedy. He said he used to take out the trash, thank the Lord. Look at all things that God gave us to throw away. And you walk with Christ, which means you'll be repenting, because sometimes you forget. And we have forgetful minds. You read the Psalms, they forgot. Don't say you don't forget. Don't you wake up sometimes, I haven't thought about Jesus for so many hours. How could you go for so many hours and not think about the Lord Jesus? And then you walk in Him. And in heaven, we won't have that problem. We will be with Christ every step. His eyes always on us, our eyes always on Him. I don't know how it's going to work out. It's greater than we can know. We'll walk with Him in heaven. And those who can't walk in this life will walk with Him in heaven. And so He gives this very simple expression. And He tells us in the passage how we can do this. Let's go back there to Colossians, just over a page, I suppose. He gives us three things. He says, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught. Those three things, rooted, built up, established in the faith. He uses metaphors. That's one of those big English words for, where you compare this thing to this thing, and they're really different things, but they have similarities. And a metaphor doesn't use like or as. And so a simile uses like or as, going back to my high school days. And so this metaphor, rooted in Him, is taken from the plant world. The Lord Jesus used plants, right? He's the four soils and sowing seed and plants growing and plants not growing. And He uses this expression, rooted. Rooted. You know, all of us have pulled weeds, you've got to get the root out. But let's think about it on a bigger scale. Psalm 1 tells us if we meditate upon His word, we become like trees planted by the rivers of water. Not out in the desert where there's no water, right by the rivers of water. And if you study the rivers in the scripture, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. The living water is Christ. And you're planted by Christ. Your roots are going down into soil, rich soil, because it's Christ's soil. It's good soil. And every moment, every day, every experience, every worship service, every call to a saint, every prayer to a saint, you're sending roots further down. Now, I'm from Oklahoma. Forgive that if that's a problem for you. And Okie from Muskogee is my wife. It's on a birth certificate. And so we have in the area of central Oklahoma where I live what I call scrub oaks. You drive down the road and there's these oak trees that are kind of ugly and small and ill-shapen and not very brilliant because there's not as much water as there needs to be. You know, the sun's not, there's no clouds on the plain of Oklahoma in that area. And then I come to Louisiana, and there's the live oaks, these gigantic trees. I mean, just so beautiful. I stare at them. I look at the beautiful arms going out, the physics just of holding your arms up that far out. And the beautiful leaves, these are trees that other oaks drop their leaves. These are trees that are live oaks that all year long they keep leaves. Well, they tell us that a tree, what you see above is what you see beneath. That it has to build a root system that big, that extensive, that broad to hold up a tree to feed all that. And so may we be like live oaks and not scrub oaks. by the rivers of water, feeding upon Christ and His word, walking in Him. We can't read this Bible all the time. And so we put it in our hearts like David, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And we walk through our families. We are to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, and walk in that relationship for a whole lifetime, if the Lord wills. Sometimes it's severed by whatever can sever that vow. And we pray that Andrew and Hannah know their platinum 75th anniversary, if the Lord will allow. But it's to be a marriage where he and she are loving one another and walking in that and repenting in that. I always wished my children could have seen a perfect father. I sinned against them, and I pray that, Lord, help them see a repentance that's real. Help them see a father that has to walk, a failing father, failing them at times, not being patient as I should, not listening to the whole story and answering the matter before I heard it. May the Lord help us to walk in our families in such a way, because we can put on a good show right here. We can look good, talk good, sound good, but the people that really know us are our children. And may it be, on our deathbed, they say, that was a man of God. She was a woman of God. And sometimes they'll say, if there's anybody in heaven, it was she, because she was so great. No, she was a woman of faith. And I know that in her failing, she was trusting Christ. And that she was a mother who cared for her children. She was a Proverbs 31 mother. And of children, that they say of you, it says that children are known in Proverbs by their doings. That wherever you go as a child, you can walk with Christ. You can show the world. It's not like, well, I'll grow up and serve Christ someday. Whatever age you are the light of the world. Your children go in places where we adults don't go. Don't have an underground of sin, have an underground of prayer. A lot of the revivals in this world began by children praying. You study it. And so, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted in him. Now, roots don't grow overnight. It seems like some plants they do. We're not mushroom plants. They're gone in the season when the sun comes out. But these trees, it takes time to grow. And I've been studying the rings of a tree. And there's some physics involved here, and there's chemistry involved, and there's biology involved. And every year, or sometimes more in wet climates, they put on more than one ring. But the ring in the spring grows fast. It's a light-colored ring. But then as it gets towards the fall and things get tougher, the rings get tighter. And so you have this darker ring. And so the ring has really got two parts. And so each year it puts on that or more. And so what's the physics of that? God's got this big tree with all of these rings, all these experiences the tree went through. In fact, they can tell if it was a wet season or a dry season by the thickness of the ring. And our lives are like that. We're going through year after year. We pray with Christ day after day, putting on more knowledge of Christ, more depth of knowledge of Christ, more appreciation of him. We're not needing him less. It's like, well, I'm walking so holy with Christ now, I don't need as much of the blood of Christ. We need the blood of Christ more. You study this book, it's a fearful thing to become old. David in his older age committed the sin that he did. Solomon in his older age committed the sins that he did. Esau in his older age committed the sin that he did. I've said this before, but I fear I'm getting a little bit older. 50 is the new 40 for me and all that sort of thing, right? But I fear. I want to be like the brethren of the scripture who pressed on and continued on even to martyrdom. And they were strong in Christ and they grew in Christ. Polycarp, you know, he died a martyr. He died proclaiming Christ. And the saints who prayed for their persecutors. We don't want to be as an individual who faltered and failed. And there are those who faltered and failed. And we mentioned in the Corinthian church, they were sick. They died because they mistreated the Lord at the Lord's Supper and his brother. When we hear these things, every failure we read in the scripture is a prayer. Lord, help me. Help me grow. Remember in Proverbs, it says you go by the wall that's broken down and you get wisdom. When you see a failure in anyone else or yourself, that's an opportunity to say, Lord, give me grace. Where I failed you, let me go on. Where I've not treated my wife as I should, let me treat her as the precious gem she is, as the rubies above Ruby's that she is, where I've not trained my children as I should and been the example I should. Lord, let me go on now from this day forward on my job if I've not given myself to my work for my master, my employer, as I should. The stealing of time, stealing of a day. Lord, let me be the best worker there. Brother James Stewart used to tell people he preached to, whatever you are, be the best worker there. Let the boss say, be like this individual, and then we'll have a great company. Not stealing his time by preaching all day long, but use your lunch period. It's your time, use it. Invite him to your house later to preach the gospel to him. But let your every action show fidelity to the work. Honesty. All of you have been in a situation, people are sandbagging a little bit. Why are you working so hard? The boss is not around. The boss is here. My Lord Jesus is here. And you use that as an opportunity to preach and to lead them to Christ. So as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, you're rooted in him and built up. Built up. He's got another metaphor here. What are we going to? We're going from plants to buildings. Jesus was a carpenter. Who knows what he built? But he built things that lasted, built things that were being built up. And he's now building his church. He's making it an edifice, a place for him to worship with us in his temple, the church. If you will turn over to Ephesians, this sister book, chapter 4. Chapter 4 enjoins us to labor for unity because God is one. He's given gifts to his church to establish them. And then he says this, verse 11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of the deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body to the edifying of itself in love. Go down to verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Necessary edification. An edifice is a building. We are in an edifice right now. And God is building an edifice, the church, and we are to be built up in him. And you notice it's every joint supply. You cannot build yourself up by yourself, although you're to be in the closet, as Jesus said. You come out of the closet, and you're with the saints of God, you're with the family. You're seeking to edify everyone you come in contact with, either by your prayers or by your words. And you have this filter. The word says in James, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And you have this mind as a filter. What am I going to say at this time? Now they're going to accuse me of being slow to speak, but I got to say the right thing. And so you say something that will edify them rather than plunge them into darkness, depression, something they're going to have to forget. Pray God will help them forget that. No, something that when you say it, according to God's word, an encouragement. It might be something that you can't actually quote a word on, but something that builds them up, not flatters them. Flattery is saying something false or saying something to get something for yourself that could be true, but actually speaking a word of encouragement to them. You may not have been in their exact situation, but you will pray for them. You may not have been in their exact situation, but you were in this situation somewhat like it, and you can encourage them with that. At how God delivered you. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 1. All the troubles Paul went through, he said, I went through every trouble I did so that you'd be saved. Every difficulty and trial and loss and cross that you've ever been through, God is storing it up as a mosaic for you to pull out because somebody's going to have that same problem like it someday. And you can say, praise God. It was terrible to go through it, but thank God I'm as low as they are right now because I know where they are. And so you're being built up in him to build others up. And he says the third thing in chapter 2 of Colossians. We're not just rooted in him. We're not just being built up in him. But it says, and established in the faith. Established in the faith as you have been taught. It's interesting that he calls it the faith. Memorizing scripture is very important and good, laying it in our hearts. But understanding it is exceedingly important because it says that the enemy steals the word out of our hearts when we don't understand it. And when you study the faith, you're studying God's truth as he has stated it, as we're studying today, the faith of justification. Sanctification follows justification. Don't get them confused. That's part of the faith. Our faith takes us to eternity. We're studying the faith of the second coming of Christ, of eternity, studying all the doctrines of God in their place in Scripture. And so every false teacher uses this book and says, I'm from God. We know that Jeremiah had to battle those kind of individuals. And we must battle them in the church. It has to be the faith. We use the 1689 confession. It is not perfect, but it is a summary to the best of our understanding of what the Bible teaches. And there are other things it doesn't mention so much of, but what it does mention are the essentials of the faith, how we are saved, who God is, who Christ is, both man and God. It is a great study. And so I hope that you will read through the confession and look at the cross references. Look at all the verses it's referring to, because Paul told Timothy to hold fast the form of sound words. What was he saying? Teach the doctrines of the Word of God faithfully and truly. Yes, quote the scripture, but make sure that's understood properly in what we call the faith. We have faith. It's in Christ who is declared in the faith. So we're established in that. This is a word that, remember, if you're not established, you're blown about by every wind of doctrine. I have been to Bible conferences and good Bible conferences where I've heard preachers in the same pulpit contradict each other. Where are we coming from here? Which wind is the right wind? You have to study the scriptures and be like the Bereans and go check it out for yourself. You don't believe it because Tom said it, Fred said it, Mitch said it. What does God say in context? Every false teaching is destroyed if you just blow the context out. It's completely overturned. And so we must be established in the faith. And then finally, he gives a capstone here of these three things in which we're going to be walking in Christ, being rooted in him, built up in him, established in the faith, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Wow. That word really teaches us and tells us if we are fixing our eyes on Christ. Because if your eyes are on Christ, you've got to be thankful. Praise God for a Savior. Praise God for Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for sending him. Thank you, Spirit, for declaring him. Thank you for all things. Over in the book of Thessalonians chapter 5, it says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I've always looked at that verse, well, is it saying that everything is the will of God? Or is it the will of God that I should be thankful? It's both. God is working out his holy will. We are not to rejoice in iniquity. We're not to rejoice in impurity. But we can thank God he's going to deal with it. And he's going to correct it. And he's going to even use it to sanctify his people to run from it. In everything give thanks. Abounding. You use this word cornucopia. Horn of plenty. Well, let that horn of plenty be filled with thanksgiving. There's this one brother, he comes to me and he say, do I find you praying? You shake their hand. Well, do I find you thankful? Do I find you abounding in thanksgiving? And remember in the Psalms, when David was depressed, he said he would go back and read what God had done and how God had accomplished this. When you get depressed and you get having a pity party, you go to the Word of God, and you find and you read what God has done for your soul. and what is going to be beyond this life. We have to move from this point of sorrow and sadness and sighing to a point where there is no sorrow, there will be no tears in heaven, there will be no sickness, no cancer, only perfection in Christ. And God says that is our blessed hope. And you thank God that whatever is going down or up in this life, it won't be that way in heaven. Whatever sins I've committed in this life, I won't commit them in heaven. Whatever temptations I have now, I won't have them in Christ's presence. And as we look to Christ, we endure. We go on. We're running this race of endurance. Jesus says he's coming quickly. Well, Lord, it sure seems like a long time. One day with the Lord is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day. It's only the third day for the Lord after the cross. And he's coming. And we'll be with him. Paul ends that statement in chapter 3 with the second coming of Christ. Every chapter in 1 Thessalonians ends with the second coming of Christ. One out of 25 verses in the New Testament talks about the second coming of Christ. This is our hope. This is where we're going. We're going to walk in Christ, abounding in thanksgiving until that last day. Brethren, we don't know if this is the last day. We are to be looking for Christ, walking in it in that way. And I forget that too often. Lord, this could be the last day. I want to be looking for you. I want to be thankful. When you come, Lord, I want to be thankful. Look at 1 John. He says something like, we do not want to be ashamed at his coming. Which sin do you want to be involved in at his coming? What depression do you want to hold on to at his coming? All these things have to be fled, put away, and held on to, as Colossians says, holding on to Christ. We can't grab his garment like that woman did, but spiritually we can. Because, Lord, you are there. You're in heaven. We come boldly into the throne of grace by your death, by your presence, and you receive us. There's no waiting room. Some of you have been in a doctor's waiting room. I guess I was about a 7-year-old chap. The doctor my parents took me to, I had tonsillitis, 2 hours in that office. Okay, they get me in there, I got 105 degree temperature, they give me a shot of penicillin because they can't even let this kid go, they bathe him down with water. 2 hours waiting. That doesn't happen with Christ. You just go into his presence. You're not even in line, you're in front of the line. There's no waiting. That's how wonderful it is to be in Christ and how thankful we can be that he's made it that way, that you are as important to him as the Apostle Paul. Yes, you're unknown. You probably have to be introduced in heaven. Maybe one of the last ones introduced. That doesn't matter. The last should be first. First should be last. It's so beautiful. It's such a great salvation. If you are here today and you have not yet received Christ Jesus the Lord and gone on this way with him to walk in him, today is the best day. Today is the day of salvation. You've heard the gospel that Jesus has died in the place of sinners, that he's risen. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. This is true. This is the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. We say, well, I don't believe. Call out to the Lord. Lord, help my unbelief. Make me a believer. Lord, I see what he's saying. I see what the gospel is saying, and flee to Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful and pray to be more thankful that you've taken the load of our sins and placed them upon Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son. Lord, what a weight, what a burden we no longer have to bear. We thank you that he did this with a pure heart and a sincere heart and a loving heart, that he bore all these sins to Calvary. Lord, we thank you that you rose from the dead. We thank you that you're coming again. We thank you, Lord, that you've made us one body in Christ and placed us together, Lord, to grow together. We know that we will see each other in heaven. And Lord, only you will have the glory. You'll not share it with another. You never share it with another. Help us to give you all that praise now. Lord, the Bible speaks about the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Lord, let us sacrifice our hearts upon your altar, Lord, and thank you for everything, for your ways, your working, your keeping, your pursuing us, and your protecting us, and your preserving us, Lord. We pray, Father, that as we go to our lunchtime, we could fellowship in Christ. Those who will be going home, watch over them. Those still driving, preserve them, Lord, as they drive. And Lord, we just commit our children to you. Lord, help them to be plants grown up in their youth. Help them to seek you at an early age. Help them to find you, Lord, to serve you all the days of their life. We pray, Father, for this parish and for this community, Lord, that we might be as lights shining among them, Lord, not shining to ourselves, but shining the gospel, the grace of God. We pray for our nation's leaders, that, Lord, you would draw them to the Lord Jesus and convict them of their sins. Give them wisdom. Lord, we're to pray that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life. We thank you for the freedom we have today to gather together. We know that it has been a freedom that has been well fought for, and many have died for it. We pray, Father, that you might bless the missionaries around the world. We pray for our dear brother, Alan, who has labored already in Perth, that that word might be set in the hearts of the church there, and you might cause that church to grow tremendously and wondrously in the city of Perth. We pray for all your missionaries everywhere, all your saints that are persecuted today in prison, going to prison, being maligned. We ask you to build them up. Cause them to be bright, shining witnesses of Christ among those who are their persecutors. Lord, for those that are sick among us, we pray that you would raise them up. Help them, Lord, to serve you. And thank you in that sickness. And Lord, we are just grateful to you, Lord. We thank you now. We'll thank you forever. And help us to grow. And we ask you this for Jesus' sake. Amen.